And God has been so kind to us over these last 2 days. We've enjoyed laughing together and eating together and playing together and learning together and being challenged together and singing together and growing together. And as John pointed out yesterday, all of this is what God has called us to. This isn't some separate thing that we're doing. We are to be builders and building families, building a church, building for the glory of God and the good of those around us. And as I've been thinking about and praying for our time together over the past several weeks, the Lord's been drawing my mind to a specific psalm. And so I wanted to take a break from our series in Proverbs this morning and direct our attention to Psalm 127. And this is a psalm that, I mean, certainly it's been on my mind and heart over the last few weeks, but I feel like it's kind of ringing in my ears every day. Psalm 127 comes in a certain context in the whole book of Psalms. It's one of what are known as the songs of ascent, or the psalms of ascent. Ascent is in you're going up something, ascending the stairs. And these psalms go from Psalm 120 to 134. Why are they called the songs of ascent? Because these were the songs that the people of God would sing as they made their way up to Jerusalem to worship. So particularly for during festival times, as the people of God gathered in Jerusalem, they would recount these psalms. This group of psalms expresses everything that the people of God might feel and experience along their journey. And here we find songs of lament and confidence amidst danger, songs of thanksgiving and hope. And in the heart of this series of songs of ascent comes our text today. Amid these songs for the journey comes a song for every day. In the middle of their journey and in the middle of our journey, God wanted the people of Israel to remember how they were to live each day. And that reminder comes in the form of this wisdom psalm. But this psalm and all of these psalms of ascent aren't just for the people going to Jerusalem. They're for us. They're for the church today. And they provide us with this vocabulary of words and emotions as we journey home, as we move together toward the place where God dwells, the place that we are made for. And that place is Zion, the place of eternal rest. Our rest is in heaven. Our rest is not here. And these psalms are songs for exiles headed home. There's one book that is going through the Psalms of Ascent, and it's called Marching to Zion. That's what we're doing. Another book about the Psalms of Ascent is called The Journey Home. For the Israelites, like us today, on their journey, it could be easy to forget the ordinary in the midst of the excitement of the journey and the excitement of the destination. When I'm preparing for something that I'm really looking forward to, it's easy to let a lot of other things go. There was a book I one time read called The Myth of Multitasking, and I fully believe that multitasking is a myth, and I'm very one track. And then when there's something big and exciting that I'm looking forward to, it's like, that's the only thing I can think about. And everything else just kind of, it's easy to let it fall by the wayside, to kind of lose sight of those other things. We can get caught up in where we're going and lose sight of where we are right now. And oftentimes we look at our lives this way. We think of them as made up of these big moments. We look ahead at the destinations, and we orient our lives around them. So things like a graduation, or a wedding, or a birth, or a trip of a lifetime, or a retirement. But these big events, these big moments, you get to them, and they kind of go quickly by. And we're just left living and leading an ordinary and routine life. I remember experiencing this, I think, at every one of those big events for me. I mean, whether it be graduation, or marriage, or the birth of my children. The day comes, and it's a big deal, and it's exciting, and it comes, and then the next day comes, and it's like, I'm still the same person, and it's just ordinary. It's different, but it's ordinary. It's in this ordinary that life is lived. Our lives are mostly made up of pretty mundane moments. The day-by-day moments of going to work, of learning in school, of cooking and cleaning, of driving, of talking with others, of planning. It's normally not all that exciting. It's not the stuff that you see in movies. ordinarily. It's just regular life, ordinary life. But this is where we live. And this is where God calls us to live and to build and to grow and to walk. And this ordinary life is a beautiful gift. And so we turn our attention to Psalm 127 this morning because it's a psalm for the ordinary. It's a psalm for the routine. It's a psalm that reminds us that even as we journey towards Zion, even as we live as exiles, we are still called to build, to watch, to multiply. It's a psalm for our everyday. Now, this is also one of the reasons we've been giving our attention to Proverbs. Proverbs is God's wisdom for the everyday of our lives, our relationships, our works, our desires. And this, you will notice shortly, is also Psalm 127, is a psalm of Solomon. So there's a certain sense that this psalm is Proverbs set to music. And in our time together, I want us to consider this chapter in light of all that we've heard over these last 2 days, in light of the 10th anniversary of our church that we're approaching, in light of the next 10 years of our church and the years beyond that, Lord willing, because this psalm reminds us of the one thing we can't live without. That's God himself. So now let's look together at God's word and read Psalm 127. As I read, this is God speaking to us, the God of the universe, the maker of heaven and earth. He comes to us and speaks to us, and he speaks to us in a way that's comprehensible for us. Psalm 127, a song of ascents of Solomon. Unless the Lord builds the house, those who build it labor in vain. Unless the Lord watches over the city, the watchman stays awake in vain. It is in vain that you rise up early and go late to rest, eating the bread of anxious toil, for he gives to his beloved sleep. Behold, children are a heritage from the Lord, the fruit of the womb a reward. Like arrows in the hand of a warrior are the children of one's youth. Blessed is the man who fills his quiver with them. He shall not be put to shame when he speaks with his enemies in the gate. Father, we thank you for your word. Thank you that you are a God who does not remain silent, but you speak. And so we listen. Lord, we gather together and we listen. Help us to hear you. Help us to have hearts conformed to what you have to say to us. Help us live lives to the glory of your name. Amen. I thought in light of all that we've had going on the last couple days, I would keep this very simple. And so I have one main point for us, and it's this. In everything we do, we are totally dependent on God. In everything we do, we are totally dependent on God. Not in some things that we do. In everything we do, we are totally dependent on God. Not partially dependent on God, we are totally dependent on God. And I want to consider this psalm in just two parts together. And before we get to really the main point of our text, which will come in point two, I want us to spend a few minutes considering the first assumption of our task, of our text, and that is, number one, our task, or our job. When we come to Psalm 127, it can be easy to miss this first point. This psalm assumes something of us, and it's what John pointed us to yesterday. Yesterday he read from Jeremiah 29, 5 through 7, which says this. A word to exiles, build houses and live in them. Plant gardens and eat their produce. Take wives and have sons and daughters. Take wives for your sons and give your daughters in marriage that they may bear sons and daughters. Multiply there and do not decrease. That sounds a little familiar. But seek the welfare of the city where I have sent you into exile and pray to the Lord on its behalf. For in its welfare you will find your welfare. So how do we live as exiles in this present age? How do we live as we journey home? We build houses. We plant gardens and we eat. We are fruitful and multiply. We seek the welfare of the city. We rejoice and we give thanks and we enjoy and we laugh. We celebrate birthdays and we love God and we love others. We live the life that God has given us where we are. This psalm expects that we are doing these things, and in our text it highlights really two specific tasks for us. So this is our task, two tasks that we are given. First, our task is to build. We see this in verse 1. The builder, do you know what he's doing? He's building. He's not just building, he's laboring at his building. This is work, and it's hard work. It takes planning and effort. Now, I'm fascinated by planning and building. Like, I enjoy watching the Frederick County Planning Commission meetings. I don't do it very often, but when I do it, I enjoy it. I like to hear why people are building the things they're building, how they're thinking about the things that they're building. I like to hear about how the Planning Commission thinks of what they're seeking to build. And I loved watching our house be built. They broke ground on our house just over 4 years ago. I think it was September 10th of 2019. And from the time they started digging that hole, I loved to watch the progress of that house. What'd they do today? What's happening now? Why'd they do that? Why is that there? I mean, just all these questions. Loved it. And we were the first house in our like part of the neighborhood, and my study window looked out on a lot of the neighborhood. And man, was it fun to watch the other houses be built too. It's a little distracting, but it was a lot of fun. I loved it. And it was a lot of work, a lot of planning, all this building going on, all this labor and effort and planning going on. Building takes work. And the people of God are to be a people who are hard at work building. Last week, I talked about, you may remember, I talked about how we're to be a people who live in tents. We're people who are looking for a city whose founder and builder is God. We are citizens of another kingdom. We're exiles. But as Jeremiah reminds us, as John highlighted for us, even as we are exiles and called to live in tents in the sense that this world is not our home, we still build. We establish ourselves here and we build here because this is where God has put us. So we build homes knowing that they aren't truly our home, but they're meant to prepare us for our true home. The one that we are headed to, the one that we are made for. I shared this quote once before, and I just love it. It's a professor at Yale, and he talked about how ever since Adam and Eve left Eden, humanity has been at work building. Building and building and building. And he said that this just shows that there is a yearning in our hearts for home. That's why we build. And so as we're building, I mean, that's what we're expressing. We build homes. We start and build businesses. Not because we think this is our salvation, not so that we leave a legacy, but because we want to seek the welfare of the city. We want to provide for those around us. We want to be a community that's known. Grace Church wants to be a community that's known for being for the good of others. So we build businesses. We build families who seek out the old paths, who shine as lights in neighborhoods, who stand as little outposts of God's kingdom, dotting Frederick and Montgomery and Carroll counties. Families who are rooted and being shaped by God's word. Families who are disciple-making factories. We've talked about it, but like the first step of the Great Commission for us is all around us. It's our children. It's this generation who's coming behind us. The generations that are coming behind us. Just as Jeremiah 29 talked about. I mean, it's we raise our children and see them married, and then we do that because we want to see them bear fruit and multiply. We build this church. We give ourselves and what we have to encourage and sustain God's work, both in our community and throughout the world. And you all do this. I mean, as I was thinking about this, I mean, just many people came to mind. Paul and Lauren came to mind. In just giving of themselves and what they have to support this church. And during COVID, especially, the way they gave of themselves. I mean, all that they had so that we could gather together. 40 weeks, I think, we met there between the 2 years. Think of a conversation I had with Sharon Pyle yesterday. So Sharon is a walking miracle, as she will tell you. And she's been writing, and somebody has put that together in a book. And she came to me yesterday, and she's like, I didn't do any of this. Somebody else did this for me, and there's this book. And she's like, it's all for God's glory, and I want to serve other people through it. And so it's being published by a friend, and it's going to be available, and I don't know the title off the top of my head. It's going to be available soon. And she came to me yesterday and she said, would it be okay? Like, I don't want anything for this. And I probably won't make anything from it. But if I make anything from it, I want it to go to the church's building fund. And I mean, she's telling me this, and it's just like, but she's at work building. I think of Feng Yu and Feng Zhou and their faithful labors as we've gotten to know them over this nearly a year now that they've been with us. What they're doing is hard work as they are seeking to establish this church in Clarksburg. It's hard work, but they're doing it faithfully and in a faith-filled way and in a humble way. They are building. We're surrounded by people who are building. We want to be builders. God has called us to be a building people. But I do want to share one aside here. Building, to be builders, is not a synonym for growing. We often confuse the two. We live in a culture that confuses the two. Because our society has bought into this idea that to be a builder means everything must be getting bigger and bigger and bigger and bigger and bigger all the time. And so you see people build businesses, and they get bigger and bigger and bigger and bigger, and then they fail. There's a business owner that I was interacting with a couple weeks ago when I was in Oregon, and he runs a winery. And what was remarkable to me, as I was talking to his, both the owner of this winery and the head winemaker at this winery are members of the church out there. And I was talking to the head winemaker and asking about, like, what are you guys going to do? They've been very successful as a small winery. And, like, what's the trajectory? Because I'm thinking building equals growth. And he said, well, we're a small winery. And he said, we do about, I think it was 6,000 cases a year. And I was like, okay, like, so, like, how long, like, how, what's the plan? And how long have you been doing that? How long have you been that size? And the winery's been around, I think, 18 years. He said, oh, we've been that size for 15 years. I was like, huh. And then he followed it up just by saying that, I mean, this is what we feel like the Lord's called us to do. And this works, and we're able to serve our church and be involved in our church, support our church, care for our families, serve our community at this size. And so we're gonna stay there. Like, that's just such a different approach to building a business than most of our society thinks. Think more concretely. Think about your house. If we're called to be builders, and if building means growth, then like our houses would just get bigger and bigger and bigger and bigger. And sometimes people do that. I mean, you just add on to them and add on to them and add on, and it's like, I mean, you don't even know what's going on. You walk into that house. Doesn't make sense. So building does not necessarily equal growth. Growth is a part of building, sure, but building does not equal growth. And so as a church, we are firmly committed to building. And growth would be wonderful. That's a gift. But we're not firmly committed to growth as far as size-wise. That makes sense. So we are all about building. And may God give us growth. But we're not all about growth. In that physical sense. So I just want to make that clear. We want to build what's useful to God. We want to build what's useful to glorify God, and we want to build what's useful for building up his people. So that's our first task, to build. We are builders. Second, our task is to watch. Our task is to build. Our task is to watch. What are we to watch? Now, I don't think Solomon had in mind TV or smartphones or VR headsets when he said we're to be watchers. That's not what he's thinking about. We're to watch for danger. That's what the watchman is watching for. The watchman is there for protection. He's keeping an eye out for anything that might be a threat to safety. And again, this takes work. If it was easy to stay awake and watch, you wouldn't really need a watchman. I mean, kind of anybody could do it. But staying awake isn't easy. So watchmen keep watch, and they keep watching shifts. And like watchmen, we are to be those who stay alert, who stay awake, and keep watch for that which threatens us. This command to watch and to stay alert is repeated throughout the New Testament. Paul tells us to be watchful and stand firm in the faith. Peter tells us to be sober-minded and be watchful. John tells us, watch yourselves so that you may win a full reward. As Christians, we must stay awake and keep watch. At times, this command to watch is tied directly to prayer. In Colossians 4:2, Paul writes, "Continue steadfastly in prayer, being watchful with thanksgiving." So our prayer is an expression of this watchfulness. In Ephesians 6:18, we see a similar call, but this time Paul tells us to pray for one another. He writes that we must keep alert with all perseverance, making supplication for all the saints. We don't keep watch for ourselves only, but we keep watch for one another. The watchman that's on the wall watching for danger isn't there just to keep himself safe. He's there to keep the city safe. This is biblical fellowship, where we encourage one another and direct one another to the old paths. This watching is also the task of pastoral ministry. Hebrews tells us that pastors are those who are keeping watch over your souls. Acts 20:28 tells pastors to pay careful attention to yourselves and to all the flock. Watch, in which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers, to care for the church of God, which he obtained with his own blood. This is God's call to me, to John, to Chris, to keep watch over your souls, to pay attention to threats and dangers, to protect you. But it's also God's call to all of us as we pray for one another, care for one another, as we speak truth to one another, as we love one another. So we watch. We build and we watch. So that's our task. That's going to be the assumption that this text makes. Number two, and the main point, is our hope. Our hope. All of our work and all of our building, all of our watching, and all of our staying awake is useless apart from the Lord. This verse only gives us two options. Either the Lord does it, or it's entirely pointless. Because in everything that we do, we are totally dependent on God. In everything we do, we are totally dependent on God. So though we have this task to build, unless the Lord builds the house, we labor in vain. Our efforts amount to nothing. They are pointless and useless. We are like the builders of Genesis 11, outside of the Lord. Do you know what happens in Genesis 11? The Tower of Babel. The people say to one another, "Come, let us make bricks and burn them thoroughly. Come, let us build ourselves a city and a tower with its top in the heavens, and let us make a name for ourselves, lest we be dispersed over the face of the whole earth." Here, humanity, in all its might, technological innovation, they come together to build. This is cutting-edge stuff. They come together to build something great in order to showcase their greatness. But unless the Lord builds the house, those who build it labor in vain. It doesn't matter how many people you get together. Unless the Lord builds the house, those who build it labor in vain. And so how did this massive building project go? It turned out not to be so impressive at all, right? I love this verse. "For the Lord came down to see the city and the tower." This tower that they built to reach up to the heavens, the Lord came down to see it. To see the city and tower which the children of man had built. And then he confused their language and he dispersed them from all over the face of the earth, and they left off building the city. Despite all the greatest efforts of humanity, this building project was a failure. And the same is true of our efforts. Whether it be at work or in our homes, whether it be in building businesses or a household or a church, unless the Lord is the one building, we labor in vain. I mentioned how this text is just kind of a constant companion to me. It's a constant companion to me because of this verse right here. Unless the Lord does it, we labor in vain. And it's this spirit of dependence that must pervade and be central to both our life together, our gathered life, and our life apart, our scattered life. It's for our life on Sunday, this dependence, and it's for our lives every other day. In everything we do, we are totally dependent on God. What that means is we wake up in the morning. Guess what? We're totally dependent on God. Our every breath comes from God. Our heart beats because of God. As our blood pumps through our veins as we think, He is the one who is holding it all together. What keeps any one of us from just like exploding into a gooey mess at any moment? God. God. Every moment, we are totally dependent on God. As you go to work, as you drive, as you eat your breakfast, what allows you to digest your food? God. Totally dependent. And we live in a world where people go about their day and live their lives completely oblivious to this reality. What grace God shows to all of us. What patience He shows to humanity. He's given us this gift of life and a universe that operates according to rules that He's established in which we can function. All a gift of grace. It's all because of God. In everything we do, we are totally dependent on God. Think of anything that you do, and whatever that thing is, you're totally dependent on God. Not a joke. Everything, you're totally dependent on God. Even as we gather together as a church, we are totally dependent on God. I've spent a lot of time, more than I can imagine, thinking about what we do together as a church. Not just Grace Church, but just in general as far as what corporate worship is, what it means. I have my PhD in this, literally. And the thing that I've been most struck by as like I've entered that world is how quickly when we start to think of worship, we start to think of what we do. And so worship, whether it be it's our offering, it's what we bring, it's about us in a sense. It's about us for the glory of God. But we think about what we do. But we do nothing apart from God. We do nothing apart from what we can do in Christ. And so that's why in our gatherings, there's a lot of prayer and there's a lot of scripture. The songs that we sing are scripture. I mean, the word, Chris's prayer, and week after week as he prays, just does a wonderful job incorporating God's word into what we're praying together. Because what we receive is also what we give. John highlighted that in our offering today. What we have received as gifts from God's grace. That's all we have to give. That's it. In everything we do, we are totally dependent on God. Everything includes our building. It also includes our watching. Unless the Lord watches over the city, the watchman stays awake in vain. And parents, as you watch over your families, Christians, as you watch your hearts, pastors, as you watch your church, our efforts are useless and pointless apart from the Lord. And there's this wonderful gift that we receive as we turn to trust in the Lord. It's in this text, and that gift is in verse 2. It's sleep, which sounds really sweet right now, especially in my own bed. Look at verse 2 again. It's in vain that you rise up early and go late to rest, eating the bread of anxious toil, for he gives to his beloved sleep. The worry that we have in providing, the stress that we feel in getting up early to get more done, in staying up late to fit it all in, it's vain. It's ultimately useless for us. Take a look around. We live in a very stressed out culture. Very stressed out culture. And people love to talk about it too, so it doesn't take long to get there. A culture that spends its energy trying to get more done faster. There's a guy, Cal Newport, who writes a lot about technology and productivity, and he talks about how we use all these productivity tools, all these technological tools, because we think it's gonna solve something for us, because it makes us more productive. But the more that we can do, the more we're burdened, the more burnt out we are, the more obligations we feel like, well, since I can get email and texts at all times of the day, like, I should get them, and I should respond to them. And it's a huge weight. So we live in a stressed out culture. This leads to some pretty bizarre practices. Consider this. This is something I saw just yesterday morning. I came across this promise from the latest in tech. The headline was this: burned out parents seek help from a new ally. ChatGPT. But get this. The article states, ChatGPT's latest job is to be mom and dad's brilliant sidekick. The tool has the potential to ease the burden on burned out, overscheduled parents. One father said that, this is what really caught my eye, one father said that he's been using ChatGPT to connect to his 15-year-old daughter by sending her inspirational texts or poems. He'll go to ChatGPT and say, I've actually never used it, so I don't know how it works, but I think he types this in. Give me a 16-line poem for a 15-year-old from her dad. She needs motivation to go to school. I mean, if it wasn't so sad, it would be really, really funny. And then the article goes on. Because he's able to get very specific in his prompts, the texts are personal. And if the result doesn't sound like him, he can get even more specific. We live in a stressed-out culture that is spending itself eating the bread of anxious toil. But our hope isn't in our ability. It's not in how long we can stay up. It's not in the specific prompts that we can provide to OpenAI. It's not in how hard we can push. It's not in how productive and efficient we are. Not in how healthy or mentally sharp we are. Our hope is in the Lord, our keeper. Because he who keeps us, do you know what he doesn't do? Sleep. He doesn't slumber nor sleep. And because our hope is in him, we can sleep. He gives to his beloved sleep. What a gift. Brothers and sisters, we should be some of the, not only John mentioned, we should be the most joyful and grateful, yes and amen, we should be some of the most peaceful people because we sleep. God doesn't only give us this gift of sleep, he also gives to us in our sleep. And the Hebrew there, it kind of implies both. God gives to his beloved in their sleep. Think about that for a second. While we are sleeping, God is working. Even now, if you're sleeping right now, God is working. You know who you are. I do too. Most people at the time that this psalm was written, it was written to people who largely agrarian society. And so they were farming, they were planting things, and they were watching things grow. And a farmer can't like reach down into the dirt and grab the top of the seed and just kind of pull up and make his crop grow. He can't. It wouldn't work. Who causes it to grow? The Lord. And when does it grow? While he's sleeping. So the farmer, he labors, he works, he's got a job to do. He tills the soil, he plants the seed, he tends to it, he protects it, he watches, right? He waters. But it's the Lord that does it. And the Lord does all this in our sleep. So in our sleep, do you know what's keeping us alive? The Lord. In our sleep, he is sustaining us. In our sleep, he is watching over us. All kinds of things happen in our sleep. And so we depend on the Lord. We look to the Lord. We trust in the Lord. And when we come to the second half of our text, and we're not going to spend as much time on the second half of our text, what it does is apply the principles of verses 1 and 2 to the family. Children are always and only a gift from the Lord. He's the one who establishes families. Now, there's much that has been written and said about these verses, but I really just want to make that one point about it. Children are always and only a gift from the Lord. So they are a heritage from him, meaning that they are an inheritance. This is the same word that's used of the promised land. It was an inheritance for the people of God. They did nothing to earn this land. It was given to them. It was a reward for them. God's free gift to them because he loved them. And the same is true of children. If this is true, which it is, that children are God's gift, then no one deserves children. They're a gift. God doesn't give us children because he knows the kind of parent that you're going to one day be. He doesn't give you children because you earned it. Now, this also means that if you don't have children, that God is punishing you. It doesn't mean that. God simply gives as he chooses in all things, fertility and infertility included. They're in the Lord's hands. And so we trust and we thank him. And we recognize that we've been brought together as a family. The church is God's family. And so that's one of the reasons why, children, you're very much a part of what we do week in and week out. Because you're a gift. You're a gift. And we're going to talk about why you're a gift in just a moment. So we trust God with our children, and we thank him for them. But we can say more than children are a gift from the Lord. They're also a gift from the Lord for security and for safety and for protection, for our future. Verse 4 says, like arrows in the hand of a warrior are the children of one's youth. Now, boys, before you get any ideas, it says like arrows, not that you are arrows. There's a difference. Arrows are what a warrior uses to protect and defend. This is what children can become to their parents as they're raised to honor their father and mother, as they're raised in the fear and knowledge of God, as they grow to love God and love others. Verse 5 says, blessed is the man who fills his quiver with them. He shall not be put to shame when he speaks with his enemies in the gate. The city gate is the place where disputes were settled, where reputations were defended. And the children here, they defend their father. They protect him and do what's right for him. And the same is true as we think about building the church, as we think about the future of this church. I seek to lead this church in a way where we're always thinking about coming generations. We want to build in a way rooted in God's word, rooted in the unchanging reality of who God is for the sake of our future. Because one day, I mean, some of us are here already. One day, we're all going to be old. Everyone in this room, if you live long enough, you will be old. And you will need someone behind you who is caring for you and protecting you and providing for you. The way we go out of this world, for most of us, is the way we come into this world, helpless. And so, as a church and as stewards of the good news of the gospel, we don't want to lose sight of that. We don't want to lose sight of that as we think about stewarding Grace Church. Because Grace Church is about a whole lot more than the here and now. This weekend is wonderful, but really we go about this weekend for the Sunday 15 years from now, the Sunday 30 years from now, Lord willing. Now the kind of protection that future generations can provide is meant to point us to the protection and security that we find in God. Our children are meant to point to him. Future generations are meant to point to him. And this is how we really must view all of our efforts, all that we do. It's all meant to point to him. It's about him. It's not about us. It was never about us. It's about God and his astonishing grace. It's about God and the undeserved gift of his son. And our children point us to this. They point us to God because he's the one who gives children. He's also the one who gave his son for us. Our life is not about God, but the generous gift of his spirit, which goes with us in all that we do. We are people who stand in the hope of what he does and has done. And again, this shapes everything that we do. In everything we do, we are totally dependent on God. And in that, in our dependence, we work, right? We build, we watch. We share life together. We grow together. We love one another. We seek the good of our neighborhoods and our communities. We care for one another. And we do all this dependent on God, right? Bathed in prayer. And we want to be people who are marked by that prayerful spirit. Paul talks about praying without ceasing. Well, how do we do that? Like, I don't pray all the time. We do that through constant dependence on God. Constant dependence on God. I love how John Calvin even talked about corporate worship. He talked about it as ecclesiastical prayers. Ecclesiastical is just a word for, big word for church. Fancy word for church stuff. And our worship It's just our prayers. Every song that we sing, a prayer. A prayer of dependence, a prayer that's acknowledging the grace of God, the sustaining grace of God. So brothers and sisters, as we look ahead, as we recognize and celebrate what God has done in these first 10 years of Grace Church, even this weekend, the Lord has done it. The Lord has done it. We don't stand on our accomplishments or our greatness. Whatever the Lord wants to do, sees fit to do over these next 10 years, the Lord will do it. Because unless the Lord builds a house, our labors are vain. Unless the Lord watches over us, we stay awake in vain. Because of Jesus Christ, we have a hope this morning. I love these words from Jesus. It's a remarkable interaction that Jesus has with his disciples in John, where he's telling his disciples that he is going to leave them. He is going to go away from them. But he says that it's better that I go because I'm giving you a helper. The helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all that I have said to you. And we have the Spirit. Amen. We have all we need right now. And so as a church, we keep looking to him and we keep building. Amen?
Amen.
Amen. Let's pray together. Father, thank you for the goodness and grace you have shown us in Jesus Christ. We don't boast in anything else but what you have done for us. You alone are our hope, and we take refuge in the shadow of your wings. Lord, help us to be free from trying to claim something for ourselves. We try to earn something from you, earn something from others. Lord, help us to be free from that. Help us to live for you and you alone. As we are expressing our dependence on you in all that we do, our trust in you in all that we do. Lord, we recognize that unless you build our homes, unless you build our families, unless you build our businesses, our educations, our church, unless you do it, we labor in vain. So we look to you and we trust in you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.